chapter 4, verse 32-37. We're going to read about the early church and how they began to experience life together and what happened to them when they became Christians. What transformed their lives? Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them." Say, "great grace." "Was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let us pray. Father God, open our eyes to your truth. May it transform us from the inside out. God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Developing godly relationships. Why focus on developing godly relationships? Well, the first point I say in letter A is, from the beginning, God created us as relational beings. From the beginning, God created us as relational beings. In the book of Genesis, it says that God created us in his image. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And God," you know, it says, what God says, "and let us make man in our own image." I'm sorry, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness." So God says, "let us make man." So even in that instance, God is in relationship with himself. They say, "what do you mean God's relationship with himself?" Do you know that God is a community? Do you know that God is in relationship with himself? Because when we say God, we mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God is in relationship with himself. He is a community of one, three in one, one God. But yet he says, "let us make them in our image." And then you see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and when God created Adam, and then he gave Adam an assignment, which was to name the animals, and he says that God said to about Adam, he says that it is not good that man should be alone. So even then, he says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." So God created man as a relational being in his image, because God is also a relational being. God is in community with himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then even God said that it is not good that man should be alone. And God created Eve for Adam. That even though Adam knew God and walked in the cool of the day with God, he still needed someone that he could see flesh and blood. He needed a flesh and blood person that he could talk to, that he could feel. So God said, "okay, Adam, I'm going to make you someone to be in community, to be in relationship with you." And we know that to be his wife, Eve. I submit to you that the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone or in isolation. Jesus himself, even though he was fully God, he was always around people, except at times when he went off to pray or to meditate, but he always had disciples around him, people around him. And so we see here, as the early church began to grow, as it was birthed on the day of Pentecost, it began to grow. We see here that it says that now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That they were one heart and one soul. They were together. They were together in this thing. They begin to say, "you know what? We have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ, and we're going to be together in that." They were together. And they understood, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, that we are the body of Christ. Paul described the church as being a body. Now, I don't know about you, but a body has more than one part, right? has many parts, but it is one. It has many parts, but it is one. So even the church, we have many different members, but we're one body. So when God begins to create, begin to save you, God saved you by yourself, but not for yourself. God saved you to be a part of a local body of believers. When God saved you, he attached you to the body of Christ, and God expects you to be involved in a local assembly. Now, over and over again, we hear about the universal church, and that's great. But most of the time, when you read the Bible, it is talking about a specifically local body of believers, the church at Corinth. The church of Ephesus. It's talking about a neighborhood, a community of people that lived in Ephesus, and they were together and they focused on serving Jesus Christ. And here's the church of Jerusalem, as they have now been baptized and born again, they are now coming together to form the body of Christ. And the people at large are seeing this and they are amazed at what's going on. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. And I submit to you that you as a Christian should not be alone in your walk with God. You should be surrounded around other believers. You should be connected to a body of believers. We should be together. And so, and I've been reading this book. It's called The Connecting Church by Randy Frazee. He talks about this. He says that what has happened in our day and age, especially in the Western world, that when we read the Bible, we read the Bible through Western eyes and not from an Eastern mindset. He says that when you look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the reason why they were so willing to be in community because of the fact that they understand community. They understand community better than we do. They believe in community. They believe that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. You know, and so when you see in Acts chapter 2, when they get saved, how they continue together in the apostles' teaching. They were all together. They continued together. Now, what we do when we get saved, we get baptized. We say, okay, I'm baptized now. I got my Bible and me and Jesus. And we just walk away. I see you when I see you. That was unheard of back in the biblical days what was unheard of that you wouldn't even, that you would have an unbaptized believer. It was unheard of because they understood that your baptism was a community event. That there was unheard of someone say, yeah, I believe in Christ Jesus, but I'm not going to be baptized because it wasn't about you. It was about the glory of God. But in our day and time, in our churches, they even ask somebody to have the audacity to say, hey, you know that if you're a Christian, you should get baptized. They almost think you're preaching heresy. They will ask, what do you mean? That baptism saves me? No, it doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. But he does say clearly and simply that if you are a Christian, he says what? Go therefore and what? Make disciples doing what? Baptizing them. That's clear. We shouldn't apologize for that. And now they we tell people, if you want to, you can. You don't really have to. So now we water down what Jesus says to do. And that becomes okay in our society. Well, you know, it's okay. You don't have to. I just got my hair did. I'm not getting baptized. I got my hair done. Or whatever, you know. Just is that really what Jesus says do? No. So when we look at this, we understand the fact that we need to understand on focusing and developing godly relationships. And many Christians, even in churches, don't even know one another. These believers knew each other. You say, well, how do you know they knew one another? Well, let's read again what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I'm telling you how they knew one another. It says, now they were all together, and here's what it says. And they were in one, they had one heart, one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, it also says this right here in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had sold and laid at the apostles' feet. The reason why I say they knew one another, because they met each other's needs. They knew when someone was in need and they met that need. So you had to know one another. They were in relationship. So they had to know. Oftentimes, we had no clue about people. You know, what's going on in people's lives? Because now what happened? We become so private. This is my life. I have a public life and I have a private life. And so what they said, they became a community. And for us, especially in our Western culture, we hate anything that we say community because we think you're talking about communism. Oh, we don't talk about no community. That's communism. No, we're not talking about that. We're saying being in community, a community centered on a purpose, a goal, an aim. And that, and the body of Christ is a community with an aim, is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so they were together, had all these in common. So they were together. And the reason why we, it hindered us to develop godly relationships, point number two is this. Our culture that we live in celebrates individualism over community. You were born in a culture that celebrates your individual rights. And that's why it says that most people now, hey, I know my rights. I have rights. People say, I know my rights. It's about me. And so what we have done now we have a culture of people, it's about me, myself, and I. It's not about the greater whole. And that has also bled over into the church. And that's why we have a misunderstanding of the church. We have misunderstood the church because nowadays people don't join church based on the purpose of the church. Most people join a church for two reasons. What's the music like? Is there anything for my kids? Two things. But they don't join a church and say, okay, what's the purpose of this church? What do they believe? What's the mission? And they don't understand that what we don't do and we misunderstand the church is the fact that we don't understand that the church is the only vehicle that God is using to bring about redemption for humanity. In the world today, the church is the only vehicle that God is using in the world to bring about salvation for humanity. We are now the body of who? Christ. Not the body of ourselves, we are the body of Christ. And what did Christ do when he was on earth? He came to seek and to save what? Those who was lost. So what Jesus said, I went to heaven, but you are now my representative here on earth to continue to bring about salvation for those who don't know me. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 16, he says what? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not what? Prevail against it. He said that the church is moving forward. We have some marching orders, and we are taking territory. And the gate is trying to keep us out, but we're moving forward. But most Christians don't join the church because of what the mission. Because what you should be joining a church saying, how can this church help me fulfill the Great Commission? That's what you should join a church saying, how can this church here help me fulfill the Great Commission? And many Christians don't join a church for that. I'm looking about the Great Commission. I don't have a mission. I just want to make sure you got some good music and something for the children. Be okay. And there's nothing wrong with music. There's nothing wrong with something for children. But if that's all you're coming from, you're here for the wrong reason. Because God has given each and every one of us who are Christians an assignment. He's given us an assignment. And I like what the writer says in the connecting church book. Here's what he writes. He says, the Bible clearly teaches that God intends to accomplish his primary purposes in the world through his church. The first Christians understood that a decision to follow Christ also included a decision to make the church the hub of their world. Even when it required, now this is going to really mess us up. Even when it required the abandonment of existing social structures. Even when, he said that the church becomes your main priority, even if it means you have to abandon other social structures. That the church becomes your priority. And I'm going to show you in a minute what Jesus says about that and how that really is what Jesus talks about. He also says this. He says that to be baptized into Jesus Christ in the early church signaled for the Pauline converts an extraordinary, thoroughgoing resocialization in which the sect was intended to become virtually the primary group for its members, supplanting all other loyalties. The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be filled by the church. That what he's saying to you and I, that when you become a Christian, your main priority becomes the body of Christ and the purpose of the body of Christ. It supplants everything else that you do. Your career, your family ties, everything becomes second to that. You don't believe me? Jesus said that what? If you want to follow me, if you not hate your mother, your brother, your sister, or father, even your own life, you can't be what? My disciple. Now, Jesus says that. He says that if you want to follow me, I want you to put me above your own family, above your mama. Now, for some of us, that's tough. I mean, that's cussing. You say that. Above my mama? Yep. I want you to love me more than you love your mother. And I want you to put what I've called you to do above any relationship that you have. And for most of us, we can't do that. We can't do that. That's tough. But Jesus calls us to make the church our primary priority. Now, it also says in Matthew 6:33 too, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Now, we like to know these things, which is your needs. But Jesus said for you and I, we got to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? It's simply the area where God reigns supreme. That will be done where? On earth. As it is what? So we as a church, God, we are seeking to bring your will manifested here on earth. And what I'm trying to say to you, that we have a misunderstanding of the local church because we don't join a church saying, I know what my mission is. How can this body of believers help me complete that mission of making disciples? I'm joining this church because this church is all about the mission of Jesus Christ, and I'm joining here to make this place my primary, place for authentic relationships. And for us in a Western culture, that's hard for us to do that. That's tough. And I'm telling you, it is needed in our life. And it hurts the local church. We can't be a good witness to the world. Because the thing that the world prioritizes, we prioritize it too. They prioritize what? Money, entertainment, recreation. We prioritize money, entertainment, recreation. We're right along with them. We're right along with them. And we wonder why we can't make a difference to our family, our friends, and our neighbors, because our value system has not changed. It's just like theirs. All we did was attach Jesus to it. But there's no real transformation in how we think, how we prioritize our life, how we prioritize our money, how we prioritize our time. And we wonder why we're not able to develop godly relationships. And we wonder why the world at large looks at us and doesn't want what we have. And that was different from the early church. The world respected what they did. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47. Let's look for a minute what it says about the early church, what happened when Peter preached a message, they was baptized. And look what it says in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means to doctrine and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now that means that, now when it says they devoted themselves, that means that it became their priority above all else. It says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had any need. I'm telling you, this is amazing. They're selling their material goods. Now, that's counter to the culture, isn't it? They're not holding anything like this. They're holding it loosely. They're selling their stuff. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Now, here's the key. And having favor with all the people. Now, all the people mean unbelievers too. God gave them favor among the community in which they were worshiping. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As they were living out this authentic, godly body life, they had favor with all people, and God began to draw people into the body because the people saw how they had been transformed. They saw their life, and the people said, I want to be a part of that. And God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Folks were coming in and getting saved because they seen a counterculture movement that was rearranging their priorities. I ask you a question. If you are a Christian, has your priorities changed? Or are you still the same? Are they still the same before you became a Christian? Do you see the church as a place for what can you get out of it? Or what can you give to it? See, I'm like John F. Kennedy when he says, don't ask what you ask, not what your what country can do for you, right? But ask what? Do for your country. So I want to tell you, don't ask me what the church can do for you. You should be coming to me saying, Pastor, what can I do for the body of Christ? What can I do? That's what we should be doing. And they were saying, we want to do something. Who can we help? What can we do? And imagine if we did that. It really was empowered, enthused, and understood that we are the only vehicle that God is using to bring about salvation, that we are co-laborers with God. Imagine how that would transform our mind. We say, God says, I'm going to use you to bring about salvation for your city where you live. I'm going to use you to do that. I'm going to use you to bring about salvation for your family. And your friend, I'm going to use you as an example. I'm going to use you to bring about salvation for your family and friends. But now before you do that, I need you to be really sold out for me. Because you got to make them be attracted to me by how you live your life. That's what God wants. And now think about, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think, why, let's be honest, why another church? Why another church? Some of you pass by churches to get here. So you ask yourself, why another church? Why are we here? What makes us different from anyone else? What are we trying to do? Because if you haven't asked yourself that, I mean, I would ask myself, why are we here? Why am I here? What am I actually trying to do? Because if you don't know that, then you won't fulfill your purpose. You won't know why we're here. And he said the reason why most churches don't really connect because they haven't been connected on a common mission. They're not connected on a common mission. Now, I've said to you over and over again, I've sung this song many times. I've told you from the get-go why Beyond the Walls exists. That's it. I ain't told you nothing of that. Leading people to follow Jesus, that is why we exist. And you should be saying to yourself, I am joining Beyond the Walls because God is going to use me to lead people to follow Jesus Christ, and I want to be a part of this church so this church can equip me to lead people to follow Jesus. That should be the only reason you say I want to be a member here. Because I want to be equipped to lead somebody to follow Jesus Christ. And because we don't understand that, we not on one accord. We don't have unity. And that messes us up. And do you understand that God wants you to be equipped to do his work? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 11. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. And he says, and this is Jesus talking about what he did. He says, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did he do that? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Isn't that clear what he says? That he gave pastors and apostles to equip the saints to do what? Work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. For building up what body? The body of Christ. So God has equipped you. He has some work for you to do, and that work to do what? To build up the body. The question for you, are you building the body up? Are you being equipped for ministry? This is verse 13, until what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To what? Mature manhood. To maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways and by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, what? Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working what? Properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When the body works properly, it makes itself grow. Now, say it again in Acts 2, it says that when they were together, they were unified. It says that what? They had favor with man. It says, and God added to their number. Did the church grow? Amen. Right? Yes. It grew. Daily. So I'm saying to you and I, when we really begin to work properly, when the body works properly, it will grow. I'll bring it home to you. When you and I get serious about the mission of the church, the mission of Beyond the Walls, and you begin to take your place in the body, and you begin to be equipped to do what God's called you to do, we will grow. We will. Because I say it all the time, and I believe this with all my heart. The growth of the church does not depend upon me. It doesn't. I can preach all day to you till the cows come home. The growth of the church depends upon you. He said, well, that ain't biblical. I just showed you what it said. To equip the saints to do what? The work of the ministry. I just told you that. I'm not making it up. It depends on you finding out, God, where have you placed me in the body? Now I need to be equipped to do what you placed me to do, so I need to do it so I can work properly, so I can grow. Now, one thing we have in the body, we have people out of place. We have an arm trying to be a leg. Leg trying to be an arm. Now, that's a mess, isn't it? You got a mess on your hands when you got that going on. What I'm trying to say to you and I, we need to find out our place in the body. Get there, stay there, and grow. Get equipped and begin to do what God's called you to do. When you do that, we begin to see now everything's working properly. We're moving. We're shaking. We're heading on the road together. We're making headway. That's what God wants us to do. But it happens as we are developing godly relationships with one another. We need one another. You know what? My left hand needs my right hand. You understand that? You know what I'm saying? My body needs my legs to work. I can't move forward if my legs do not move. Correct? Now, if I'm paralyzed, my brain can say one thing, but if there's no feeling, guess what? I'm not moving, right? So I'm trying to say to you, we need every part. If you are a member of Beyond the Walls Community Church, we need you to work properly. We need you to work properly. We need you to do what God has created you to do and get busy. Do it. Stop looking around at everybody else. Say, okay, what? Me, Lord, me. Here am I. Send me. And when we do that, you begin to see something happening in your life. You begin to grow. You begin to grow spiritually. When you begin to do what God's called you to do, you will grow spiritually. Some of us are just petrified. Our muscles are petrified. We're not using them. We're not using them. And God wants us to use what God's given us. And when we do that, we will see what God will do in our lives so much. But we have to develop godly relationship with one another. Take care of one another. Look at point three. What's the benefits of developing godly relationships? Is there any benefit to that? Yes, it is. Number one, we all need encouragement. Have you ever been discouraged before? I mean, I have. I mean, have you ever been discouraged? Like, really just like down, like, man, just discouraged. And then you talk to a brother or sister in Christ, and they encourage you. They start quoting the word to you, telling you you're highly favored, and that God is with you. I mean, God is for you. Who can be against you? And it just transforms you, right? Like, wow, this is good stuff. We all need to be encouraged. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 24, let us, who is us? The body of Christ. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, as all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us encourage one another. Everybody needs to be encouraged. We need that. You know what? Do you think that the early church was encouraged when that brother or sister couldn't pay their bills? And it says that some sister brother knew about it, sold some property, and brought the money and gave it to the apostles, and the apostles were able to take care of that need. Do you think that family was encouraged? They said, man, the church took care of me. Now that encouraged them, right? We all need encouragement in areas of our lives. It reminds me of a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. The story of the prophet the prophet Elijah. He needed some encouragement. Now, he was mightily used of God. I mean, God used Elijah mightily. I mean, Elijah, you know, the Bible says that Elijah and Enoch are the only men who went to heaven and didn't see death. I mean, God picked him up in a Cadillac. I mean, a chariot. I mean, God picked him up from the chariot of fire. He hopped on and went to heaven. I mean, that's first class. But it says that before he went to heaven that Elijah battled a bout of depression. That Elijah was a prophet who had been preaching on Mount Carmel, and he had defeated the prophets of Baal. And it says that he had a victory. And it says that after he did that, Jezebel told him, that since you killed my prophet, by tomorrow, you're going to be just like them, dead. She said, I'm going to kill you. And it says that when Elijah heard that, now you would have thought that brother, after he had finished fighting these 400 prophets, he said, I wish he would. I wish you tell her, you know, come on. No, he didn't do that. He did what every man did. He ran from a woman. Took off running. Ran from a woman. Been running ever since. But yeah, he ran. He ran and hid in a cave. Told his brother, just leave me alone. And he told God, God, just kill me. I've been trying to serve you. I've been doing all of this for you. I've been faithful to you. And Jezebel is still trying to kill me. Lord, just kill me. Get over with. I'm done. He was having a pity party, and the only person who was invited was himself. He having a good time. Then the Lord shows up, asks Elijah a couple of questions. Larry, can you do me a favor? Can you check and see why this guy's riding a bicycle out in front? Just be on the safe side, who he is and why he's riding through here. Sorry about that. So he's having a pity party. And God asks him a question. Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing? And he began to just cry it out. So how did God solve Elijah's problem? Well, and really, he gave him rest, told him to take a rest, get something to eat. He says, get up and go to the journey, and I want you to find somebody to be with you. And that was Elisha. I want you to go anoint Elisha. He's going to take your place, but he's going to be with you for a while. He's going to serve you. So here's the prophet Elijah. God gives him a companion, Elisha, because the work he had to do was greater than he could do by himself. Church, the work we have to do, you have to do, you need someone to come alongside you. You can't do it by yourself. You need someone to come alongside you and help you. And church, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. The work that God called us to do, can't do it by myself. I need you to come alongside me. and say, Pastor, God has sent me here because he wants me to be equipped to lead people to follow Jesus. What do you need me to do? Equip me to do that. We can't do it by ourselves. It'd be amazing if we would do that, right? That if God has you here, he has work for you to do. We all need encouragement. Not only that, we all need genuine accountability. We need to be accountable to other people. Now, I know right there, that really, again, our Western culture, that messes us up. When we say accountability, I don't want you in my business. What I do between me has nothing to do with you. Really? I disagree with that. I think that when we become a part of a local church, that we care for one another. The Bible says when one hurt, we all what? Hurt. When one rejoiced, we all rejoice. We all are concerned about one another. We are to be accountable to one another. The Bible says we are to submit to one another. As to Christ, we're to be accountable to one another. How I live my life, you should be concerned how I live my life. You should be concerned how I treat my wife. You should be concerned about how I do things in life. You should be concerned about that. We are accountable to one another. And yet most Christians don't want accountability because they say, I'm my own person. I just answer to Jesus and him only. It's not biblical. And that's why it says in Proverbs 18. Here's what it says in Proverbs 18. Let's turn there and see what it says. Have a little Bible study today. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Also says in Proverbs 17, it says, a friend loved at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're to be there for one another. We need accountability. Proverbs 27, turn there. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Look at verse 6, where it says in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse or deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It says also in verse 17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. And what he's saying to you and I, we have to be accountable to other people. We should be accountable to each other. Being a part of a body, you should be accountable. You should be able to develop godly relationships that hold you accountable to each other. Are you accountable to anybody in the body of Christ? Can someone speak to you and correct you if they need to? Or if someone did do that, how would you respond to that? Would it be a sense of thank you? Or would it be who do you think you are? We don't have that. It says some people don't join small churches because they don't want to be accountable. I don't want you to see me when I'm coming. I want you to see me when I'm going. I just want to come and go as I please. Not only that, it gives a positive gospel witness to the unbelieving world when we are developing godly relationships. Jesus said himself in John chapter 3, verse 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. He says, by this, all people will know you are my disciples. If, the condition is this, if you have love for one another. The church is the visible expression of the gospel. People should come in and see us loving one another. They should know that we are about loving each other. And they should want that because most people want love. They want acceptance. And what better place to get it than from Christ, who accepts us, who loves us, who gives us his grace, who gives us his power. If any place, the church should be the place where you get acceptance and love and grace. is a gospel witness to the unbelieving world. The early church lived this way, and the world took notice and said, wow, there's something different about this group of people. They're different. So how can we develop godly relationships? How can you begin to develop godly relationships? First of all, you got to take the initiative. Take the initiative. You got to do something. You got to reach out to people. Why does everybody have to call you? Take the initiative. Call somebody. Hey, how you doing? Just want to encourage you. See, we have lunch together. I want to pray for you. Take the initiative. But now most of us, I'm just too busy for that. Remember now, the church is supposed to become your primary source of what? Authentic community. How can you be too busy for what God's created you for? The body. Take the initiative. Be intentional about it. And the way we are intentional about it, we have to have shared convictions and beliefs. And that is different from our family. Because some of our family are not even Christians. Some of our family are not even Christian. And I submit to you that when you become a Christian, your Christian family takes priority over your earthly family. It takes priority over it. Now that's like, man, that's you testing us now. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Verse 46 through 50. Jesus is preaching. He's having church. He's preaching. The crowds around. And his mom and brother show up for service. Can't get in. So they tell the ushers, hey, send for Jesus. The ushers go get, you know, do the Baptist finger. Pastor, your mama and your brother's out there. Look what it says in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, he was preaching. Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the usher, who told him, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. You read that? The guy tells him, hey, your mama and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus stops him and says, hey, my mother, my brothers, sisters are right here. Because they're doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Because remember now, when Jesus first started his ministry, his brothers did not even believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. It says, mama thought he was crazy. Sometimes I thought he might be kind of crazy. Might be smoking too much of that, you know, yeast or something. But Jesus puts a premium on what? His disciples. He elevates them to the status over his earthly family. Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you understand that I said before? We're going to be with each other for eternity. And it's sad for some of us to understand it, but it's the truth. That if you have family members who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to see them in heaven. You're not going to see them in heaven. Your family members, your mom, your brother, your dad, your sister, if they reject Jesus, they are not going to heaven. They're not going to spend eternity with you in heaven. We are. Now, I know that's tough to swallow, but the gospel says that they must believe in Jesus Christ. All of us must come by the way of the cross. And whether it's our mothers, our fathers, if they reject Jesus, when they die, they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell. But let not them have an excuse to say that, why didn't they tell me? Why didn't they tell me? We don't want to be that way. So I'm saying to you, this is it. We are the body of Christ. Not only that, be a contributor in a relationship, not just a consumer. Bring something to the table. We should come like this, hands open to give something, to receive something. But most of us come saying what? What can the church do for me? It's amazing when people come and they come to our classes and their discovery class, and the one thing come out of their mouth is what? Church ain't gonna ask me for no money, is you? That's not even in the discovery packet. We're just talking about who we are. They bring it up. They say, well, where does that come from? That comes from a consumer mentality. Meaning, I want everything from you, but don't expect me to contribute nothing to this church. I want to come. I want to be nice and cozy. I want to be well kept. I want to be clean. I want some donuts and coffee afterward, but don't expect me to give anything to that. That's a consumer. That's a consumer. And we need to drive consumers out of the church. Church is large. We need contributors. Jesus gave his life for us, that we may give our life to the body. Then make godly relationships a priority in your life. Make it a priority in your life. Spending time with the body. Many of us do this. Now, I'm telling you, we had to make some decisions in our own family. We really did. I'm not telling you nothing that I haven't had to do. I had to make some decisions in my own family about what we're going to make a priority. Now, not all my kids are athletes, but unfortunately, I've been blessed with an athlete. Now, I want to be honest with you. Since Dimitri was 4 years old, he's just been gifted to just do certain sports without even trying. He could play four sports and very well if he really wanted to. He could baseball, basketball, football, and track. And every one of those sports, if he wanted to, he could actually build a team and probably start. And there have been people who asked me to say, you know, we want him to play these sports. Now, I had to make a decision as the head of my home, as his father, to say, what's better for our family and what's better for my son? Is it for me to chase him around, to be his chauffeur, take him to every sport? Now, that means the fact that we're going to miss some Wednesdays, some weekdays, and some weekends of church because we're going to be out throwing a ball, shooting, or playing baseball. Is that really what he needs? No. No matter what he want to do, but he really need that. No, he needs Jesus. And so we decided we're not going to center our life around sports. And we said, you're going to choose one of the four. Choose one, and we will participate, go all out in it. But we won't do all four. Now, you have people who kids are not even that good. I'll be honest with you, they're not starting on any team. And they're running around town hoping that they're going to go pro. We're going to go pro. He's not going pro. So how do you know? You didn't go pro. I'm joking. He's not going. You're not going. You're going pro in something else. So we have really devalued giving our kids Jesus, and we want them to focus on being like Mike. And we have not prioritized our faith. And we paid the price for that. The church is paying the price for that. There used to be a day when there was no sports happening on Sundays. You wouldn't get folks to go, no, you was going to church or you was going home. But you went out. I mean, when I was growing up, you couldn't mow grass on a Sunday. They thought you was going to hell. That man's going to hell mowing his grass. I wouldn't even say it, but I would say he's going to hell. He mowing his grass on Sunday. But when it was the fact that you just didn't do those type of things, now it doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that to guilt anybody. Do what you want to do with your family. You do what you want to do with your family. I just have a mandate when Jesus told, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Do what you want to. As for me and the Feltons, we're going to make Jesus a priority in our lives. Because I know what he's done for me. And my kids will never be able to say, my dad didn't point me to Jesus. I'm not going to be your chauffeur. I'm going to be your daddy. I'm going to chauffeur you to Jesus. Because I want you to know him in your life. That becomes a priority for me and my family. Lynette had to make a decision when she went to work. So, honey, you can work, just not on Wednesdays and Sundays. And you need to tell your boss that. And if they say no, you don't work. Okay, we'll be all right. She went to a job and said, I can't work Sunday until after 3 and Wednesdays can't do it. And you know what they said to her? Okay. They said, well, why did they do that? I call it F-A-V-O-R, favor. And God says, when you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be added to you. I will make people who are unbelievers give you favor. They will do stuff, and I will move on them because I'm in control. I told you my testimony. I had the opportunity to say, if you're going to make rank, you got to go here. And I said, no. I put my family first. I'm not doing that. And I got promoted and wasn't even looking for it. Wasn't worried about it. What is that called? Favor. So I believe in you that God says, when people put me first, I'll put you first. You put me last, guess what? I'm putting you last. That's what we have in most churches. People struggling, running around, upset. Kids can't play sport. Why? I can't. Because you, the wrong thing. Money's funny. Life is going shabby. So let's make developing God relationships a priority. So please look over your sermon and look over the things we want to do about trying to become to connect, to be a connecting church. We're going to be in small groups, in a connection group starting in January. We're going to start 2. Now, most of you can be honest about 2 things. I don't ask you for a lot of stuff. Be honest with me. I don't stand before you asking you to do stuff, asking you for money, making you feel guilty. I really don't. I don't do that. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you this. Your pastor is asking you to do this. I'm asking you to commit to connection groups in January. And we're going to do it for 10 weeks, then we're going to take a break. I'm asking members now, if you're a member of Beyond the Walls Community Church, I'm asking you to get into a connection group. We're going to have 1 in Marietta and 1 in Temecula.